would like to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians chapter 1, and to introduce this wonderful subject with one or two verses, but actually the whole section starting from verse 13 unto chapter 2 ongoing is covered with great riches about the immense power of Calvary. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Then verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The immense power of Calvary. That's the subject of this first session. And of course, it would be presumptuous to think that anyone could cover such great subject in a few minutes. Even the whole week is certainly not enough. So we can look only at some facets of this sublime, but I believe most eminently practical subject. It is practical. And if at the end of this session I have lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ before your eyes, I will be the most happy man this week. Because Calvary is the greatest magnet to draw men and women to salvation, but also to our dear Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I take it also for granted that everyone in this August assembly believes that we are coming to a holy ground. This is something we must deal with great respect, with great solemnity. So Calvary should thrill the heart of every believer. It is the soul and the heart of the gospel. It is the essence, the quintessence, the sum, and the substance of all revelation. So without Calvary, there will be no revelation. It shapes our faith. Calvary shapes our faith. My dear brothers and sisters, the cross, Calvary, and Christ, can you see these words seems to be interchangeable? You think about Christ, you think about Calvary. You think about Calvary, you think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder the many religions or false religions deny Calvary. The God, the creator of this universe, became the Christ of the cross. It is hated. Calvary is hated. Do you know why? Because Calvary reveals and exposes our inability, our incapacity. It reveals our sinful nature, our wicked nature. And I believe more you come close to the cross of Calvary, it reveals the dirt in the heart of us, each one of us. So that's why many, many false religions do not want to hear about Calvary. You know, the Quran and Islam hate. It is hated in the Quran. They do not want to hear about Calvary. Oh, Calvary shames false religions because it reminds them their total failure. Good works, ceremonies, rituals cannot save men and women. So many churches also are running away from Calvary. They leave it out. They have buried the message of Calvary. How could you have a church? How could a church be called church while the message of Calvary is left out? It is impossible. A crossless Christianity is no Christianity at all. A Christless gospel is no gospel at all. So we are speaking about great, great and deep matters. And you know that Satan the father of all lies, the deceiver, the disguiser, the tempter, the old dragon, the serpent. He is doing his best to veil the beauty, the majesty, and the glory of Calvary to men and women, to veil its power so that they are not able to see the power of Calvary. And I'm sure you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, Christ said to Peter. Why? Because Peter wanted to avert the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So before I go any deeper in this subject, please can I just do a quick survey to show how Calvary is indeed what we are here for. Calvary is what keeps this world. I believe if there was no Calvary, this world would have gone. It's gone and no more. But it is the importance that this world exists because of Calvary. Every book in the Bible seems to echo one poignant fact. We preach Christ crucified. No other message for the church. For instance, just to give you one or two examples from the Word of God, 1/3 to 1/2 of each gospel is devoted to Calvary. If you take, for example, the Gospel of Mark, half of it is only about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh, each gospel do the same, actually. So we come to every gospel, and each one of them we read, they crucify him. In every gospel, we read that expression, they crucify him. The cross was at the heart of the apostolic preaching. Oh, Paul could say, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. The Calvary was the driving force in Paul's life. No matter how people would like it or not, he was determined not to have any other message. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Paul was determined to not to know anything among the Corinthians save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he glories in nothing else except the cross of Calvary. Why? Because Calvary is the only message, it is the only way to deal with sin. It is the only antidote against pride and our wicked nature. So Paul glories only in the cross of Calvary. And I believe, to make a step further, Calvary was the main subject in heaven between the Godhead. The main subject. What did they spoke about in heaven? About Calvary, how the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come down from heaven to earth. The innocent one, the just one, dying for the unjust. Oh, that was the main subject in heaven. What was the angels speaking about? 1 Peter chapter 1, angels were fascinated with the topic of Calvary. So this is a topic which should really impress us and amaze us, but at the same time humble us to the dust, knowing that God so loved us that instead of sending an angel or an archangel or seraphims or cherubim, he sent his only begotten Son. So you can do that survey easily, going from Genesis to Revelation, studying the Pentateuch, the 12 historical books, the 5 poetical books, the 17 prophetical books, every book of the Old Testament, can I exaggerate, allow me to do so, is signed and written with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Moses talking about? What was Elijah talking about? What was Isaiah talking about? One main subject, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, and so on. We could multiply the examples. But guess what? Calvary was a subject prophesied thousands, not just hundreds, but thousands of years before it did happen. And no other event in the whole world history has benefited from such greatness and such prophecies, hundreds of them through the Old Testament. So at his transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, you know that, Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, Moses and Elijah came and in that beautiful scenery at the Mount of Transfiguration. What did they spoke about with the Lord Jesus Christ? One subject, how Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross of Calvary. So this is again a sublime subject. All we do in the Church of Jesus Christ points to Calvary. My dear brothers and sisters, the two ordinances of the church, what are they for? Is it just a ritual? No, they promote Calvary. They speak about Calvary. Why are we baptized? Why are believers baptized? To remind us that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection. Why do we partake to the Lord's Supper? To remember that Christ suffered on that cross. He suffered infamous agony, infamous death, heinous death on behalf of his people. So whatever we do in the Church of Jesus Christ should point to us to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also unto that cross on which he died. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, I know our translation here gives us for the preaching of the cross, but actually the Greek word says for the word of the cross is to them that perish. So Calvary is what? Is the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, the exaltation of the cross, the exclamation of the cross. So everything really should lead us to the cross of Calvary. And I can challenge you on that subject. You study every Paul's letter. Whatever the subject he speaks about, he takes you back to the cross of Calvary. He takes you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we can see this is what the church is here on earth. We learn more from Calvary than from any other source in this world. I believe we need eternity really to explore. So whatever we will do, there will be many, many speakers who will try to speak about Calvary. But we need eternity. It will just be a scratch, actually, on behalf of men to know what is happening with Calvary. It is the richest, the largest, the most complete library in the world. No book to add, no book to remove. It's a full library. Nothing else. The Bible is all sufficient in all matters of faith and practice. So we don't need visions, we don't need dreams, we don't need anything else except of what the Bible tells us about the great work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is greater than all skills, than all oratory, all eloquence. God has destroyed the wisdom of this world, the pride of men, their intelligence, their knowledge, their wisdom, their pride, and all the adverts of the world. God has destroyed them by the power of the cross of Calvary. Does it mean anything to you? Of course, it means a lot. My dear brothers and sisters, all men are remembered for their life, not for their death. But here is Christ. His death is the greatest event in human history. What does Calvary mean to you? If you look at it and think, oh, that was pathetic, then Paul says you are perishing. But if you look at it and believe that this is the power of God unto salvation, Bible says, thou shalt be saved. We are not saved by his life. We are not saved by his birth. We are not saved by his example. We are not saved by his teaching, but we are saved by his death. So why Calvary doesn't offend us anymore? We became so familiar with it, but may God forbid that we lose its importance. Your view of Calvary dictates your view of God. The way you view Calvary today will shape and dictate your way of looking at God. Do you see God like, oh, this is just a petty God and man-made God, man made it at his own image, or do you see this is the Almighty God? So, throughout the Word of God, we see many examples given to us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the writers of the Bible have restrained themselves not to raise our emotions or sympathy. Nowhere. That's why when you look at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never hear him complaining or expressing how those sufferings were deep and strong. No movie can tell you what he suffered on the cross of Calvary. It is impossible to portray the depths of the sufferings truly involved at the cross of Calvary. Why? Because they were unprecedented. Yes, many, the Romans, you know that, as you study history, Romans have crucified thousands and thousands of people. But this is not just another man being crucified. This is the Son of God. Unprecedented, that's why I said. Oh, the death of Christ on that cross. That's why, again, no movie could tell. He said to the women, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You see, that's why we do not preach the gospel Calvary to manipulate people or to raise their emotions and so on. That would be deceiving. And we should preach only what the Bible have said. Think about church history. The apostles, the church fathers have saturated their writings with the doctrine of Calvary. The reformers went back to Calvary. The church has wandered from, or we could give a list, Luther, Calvin, Farrell, the Puritans. You know, John Wesley preached 56,000 sermons. And one of the main subjects of his 56,000 sermons was Calvary. Always bringing back men and women to the cross of Calvary. George Whitefield, William Carey, George Muller, Hudson Taylor, Dr. Bernardo, C.H. Spurgeon, we could carry on with the list. But just imagine the Christian hymnology, the hymns we are singing. If you remove the subject of Calvary from your hymn book, nothing will remain. Just nice songs to titillate our emotions. But so many hymns fed themselves at the foot of the cross. We could go on. Now, what are we talking about? What is Calvary? What is this all about? Can I suggest three? I will just mention them, not commenting them, because we could spend, as I said, the rest of our lifetime just speaking about them. The first one, when we speak about Calvary, we mean the literal cross on which Christ was crucified at Golgotha. The literal cross. Actually, the word Calvary is a Latin word. It is used actually only by Luke, but it's from Latin. And it shows that Christ indeed was crucified. He was hanged on a tree outside the city, and he became by that a spectacle to the world. Shame. But remember, through his shame, we are saved, and we find relationship with the living God. The second thing, when we speak about Calvary, we speak about Oh, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ on that cross to atone for the sins of his people. That's the second part. But thirdly, when we speak about Calvary, we also mean about the hope of his people, the sufferings of his people, the salvation of his people, the joys of his people, the blessings of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many, many things could be said about Calvary. But remember, the crucifixion of Christ did not take place in a vacuum. There is a whole history you can trace to find, oh, many, many years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. In the past eternity, God said he will send his only begotten Son. It was the greatest rescue mission of human history that God has prepared before you and me were born, before the earth and heaven were created. God has prepared it. Matthew 25, verse 34, Revelation 13, verse 8. Peter said, all the prophets have foretold these days. When the fullness of the time came, a totally unique person will be born as the seed of the woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. Moses called him the Shiloh. Daniel will call him the Son of Man. And Isaiah, the suffering servant. Paul would rightly call him the last Adam, who would perfectly fulfill what the first Adam failed to do. Oh, living a life of perfect obedience to God. The passive and active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly, Genesis 3:15 is the very first messianic prophecy and promise of a savior. At Calvary, the head of the serpent was bruised. We also remember the story of the brazen serpent. And actually, the story of the brazen serpent, Numbers 21, its application has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. What must we do in order to be saved? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto him and believe upon his redeeming work. So the Lord Jesus Christ suffered before to get to the cross, from Gethsemane to Gabata, where he was judged, and now to Golgotha. And I'm sure you remember the 6 hours on the cross, 3 hours with complete darkness, and the last 7 words of Christ on the cross. We also remember how the veil in the temple was teared apart from top to bottom, because no man could have done it. That was a miracle. Now I can see God. I can have access to God. I can have fellowship with the living God. Oh, that's the meaning for sure. But also, we know, even the dead, when Christ died on the cross, the dead were risen also from the dead. What power can do that? What power? Men die after one another, but no power was able to raise the dead from the dead. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, no more mysteries, no more shadows. Please allow me again. Let us look at more deeply into the immense power of Calvary, its depths, but also its beauties. I have several headings just to help us to see the greatness of the cross of Calvary. As I said earlier, and I really mean it, if in this session I'm able to show you the Lord Jesus Christ magnified, to lift him before your eyes, I will be the most happier man again. But the first thing, when we speak about Calvary to show its immense power, Calvary is an altar. It is a sanctuary. Why do I mean by a sanctuary? It is a place where we meet with God. So Calvary is an altar and a sanctuary. Christ offered himself as the supreme sacrifice, fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrificial rituals. Please, the altar at Calvary, the offering of Christ of his own body, has nothing in comparison with other religions. Incomparable.
Why? Because this altar, when we speak about Calvary, the altar is before the Levitical altars. It's before the Levitical, the priesthood of the Old Testament. This altar came before the foundation of this world. So that's amazing to know that it has been before the foundation of the world. Christ was the Lamb ordained before the foundation of this world. He is our Passover. He is our Redeemer. Again and again in the Old Testament, we see it is displayed how the suffering servant will pay the price deserved by our sins, illustrated by God himself. In Genesis chapter 3, when God covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve, he gave them his righteousness, but it was also illustrated by the sacrifice of Abel. And you can study it later through the patriarchal life, through the ceremonial law, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through all the Old Testament, and even in the beginning of the New Testament. But can you guess what? This altar, being the first altar, have brought an end to every sacrifice again. No more sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, you remember one of his last words on the cross, he said, "It is finished." This is the only place where sinners can meet with the living God. It is the only place where we find cleansing. Sin can only be dealt with at this altar, and not by the blood of bulls and oxes or whatever you can think about. Without the shedding of the blood, no remission of sins. Second, the Calvary was not only an altar and a sanctuary, it was also a throne. A throne. Every gospel ends with a coronation. That's why you read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ declares a royal message, Matthew 11, verse 28. It's a royal message at the cross of Calvary, an international proclamation and a divine invitation unto salvation. Matthew 27, verse 37, it was written above the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is the King of the Jews." But it was also written in three languages, in Latin, in Hebrew, and in Greek. Why? As I said, this is a royal invitation, an international proclamation, but also a divine invitation that nobody is beyond the reach of God's hand. No language, no nation is removed. Latin for the law, Hebrew for the common people, and Greek for the educated. Nobody is missed. This is why we believe in the universal offer of the gospel. Oh, come to Christ, Christ said on so many occasions. Why? Because Christ is the supreme King. He's the Lord of Lords. But thirdly, and I'm sure you will hear this subject through this week, through our different sessions, thirdly, Calvary was also the covenant. It was a covenant. Why? Because Calvary demonstrated the greatest plan in God's eternal decree, fulfilling and sealing the covenant. And when we speak about the covenant, that eternal agreement between the Godhead before the foundation of this world, that the Son of God will come to fulfill the desire of the Father and the Holy Spirit by dying on the cross for to save mankind, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. So through Calvary, God has fully disclosed his plan for this world. He knew it all, he planned it all, he permitted it all, and he purposed it all. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. My dear brothers and sisters, there will never be a crack in God's plan. Whatever God has planned will come to be fulfilled. But fourthly, I said, Calvary is an altar and a sanctuary. Calvary is a throne. Calvary is also the covenant place. But Calvary, fourthly, is a battlefield, a deadly confrontation between Satan and God, between hell and heaven. Away from all the physical pain, Christ was engaged in a gigantic spiritual battle, the greatest battle in human history. It was, after all, the hour and the power of darkness. There, the captain of our salvation waged the greatest war against the enemies of the church. What looked like Satan and evil man's victory was, in fact, their shame and defeat. It seemed that good was defeated, hope crushed, and evil won the day. But Satan and his forces were disarmed by a dying Savior. The strong man found someone stronger to defeat him and divide his spoils. But now my next step. I know when we speak about these things, we are running, fighting with the time. But why Calvary? Why, whatever happened, it was an altar, it was a throne, it was a covenant, it was a battlefield. Why? First of all, in answer to that question, Calvary was the supreme necessity. It was a supreme necessity for the cross. Calvary was essential. Christ must suffer. You know that. He said it many times. The Son of Man must suffer. There is no death of sin without the death of Christ. John Owen said so. Oh, how could a holy God forgive and still remain loving and holy? Sin must be punished. Sin cannot just be glossed over by a holy God. He must either punish it or someone else must take our place. Who could take our place? You? Me? An angel? It's impossible. God must do it himself. That's the beauty of our salvation. That's the beauty of the Christian message. He must do it himself. We need a sin bearer, and Calvary solved our problem. Once for all, God poured his wrath, his anger, his righteous indignation on his holy Son to solve our problem, but to preserve us and to deliver us. You know, laws, rituals, ceremonials, don'ts and do's and whatever cannot solve that problem. It's only through the cross of Calvary. Christ came not to enrich us, not to improve us, not to give us wealth and health, but he came to save us now and forever. That's the greatest rescue mission accomplished by only one person. There are many religions, but there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, the second point I would like to cover after the reason for Calvary, the power of Calvary. Why the power of Calvary? Power to save, the power to change. This once for all action is more powerful than all the powers of this world. It solved the greatest problem of mankind. Through crucifixion, God's power and glory were fully manifested. Do you know what? God has nothing for us except from the cross of Calvary. Every spiritual blessing flows from the cross of Calvary. So please think about Calvary as a source of blessings for believers. It was not limited by time or space. The power of Calvary reached round the world. Christ died for many from every nation of every generation. Satan is vanquished. We are cleansed from all our sins, liberated from a guilty conscience to serve the living God. We are given free access to God. The power of Calvary also gave us the power of resurrection. You know, as a saved believer, death is not a threat anymore. It is the doorkeeper, the doorkeeper to open eternity for you and me. That's how you have to look at it. And the power of Calvary unleashed the Holy Spirit. Without Calvary, no Holy Spirit. to speak to you, to inspire the word. Christ said, it is better if he leaves, if he goes. The Holy Spirit will come, the another comforter, who is with us, the divine host in us, to help us to understand the scriptures. And then, because of Calvary, we have been given eternal salvation, an eternal redemption, an eternal covenant, through which we have received a perfect salvation, and perfected forever, and are guaranteed an eternal inheritance. Calvary is the most astonishing event in human history. God came down and assumed a human body. Calvary is the most costly event in human history. The Son of God, not gold or silver, but the Son of the living God. It was the most productive event. Countless souls were delivered from all eternity. It delivers us from this present evil world, from our selfishness, from the power of the law, from the flesh, and from the fear of death. It is the way by which sinners lay down their weapons. Calvary is our cure. Oh, seek nothing else except the cross of Calvary. Now, I have few more points, but I could see I'm in trouble with time. I will just mention them. The next one, the third one, is Calvary. Its power is seen in the substitution of Christ. The substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Penal substitution is at the heart of the gospel. The Lord Jesus was not an abused child, regardless to the opinion of some. Fourthly, Calvary is a fountain of love. Calvary is a pulpit from which Christ preached his love to the whole world. If it was not of his electing love, we would not be here today. It shows the magnitude of his divine and undying love. Are you looking for God, for a proof of God's love? Look into Calvary. Before this world was created, before you were born, God set his love on you and on me. Horrors and terrors were all at the cross, but God's great love for his Son and for his people was fully displayed through the Lamb of God. No nation, language, or kindred was excluded. Think about the millions and millions whose life have been radically changed because of Calvary. Oh, do you really understand who God is? The cross is the answer. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for Calvary took missionaries to the world. I thank God. Missionaries came into many, many countries, in my own country, for the gospel to be heard because of their love for the cross of Calvary. Now, there is an outcome, a tremendous outcome, because of Calvary. The church exists because of Calvary. The blood of Christ purchased the church, Acts 20, verse 28. And you remember how a bunch of believers have turned this world upside down. The centurion confessed the Lord, the malefactor confessed him, and of course, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 were saved, 5,000, and then millions and millions later were saved. From that time onward, the mission of the church is going, and nothing can stop it. Great power. But Calvary is the believer's glory. That's my sixth heading here. Calvary is the believer's glory. People brag about so many things. But for a preacher, the only thing to brag about, if there is bragging in anything, is the cross of Calvary. It is the preacher's glory. No pressure should make us to change the subject. It doesn't need an update. It is the same old powerful message unto the end. We do not varnish it to make it palatable to people, but we plainly proclaim it. This is the preaching that the Holy Spirit delights to bless and honor. Paul could have been proud of many things, but he glories again only in the cross of Calvary. The cross was his identity. It is our identity. The cross was the central to his existence. It is also central to our existence. Now, my last one. Calvary secures our salvation for eternity. I can trust God. He will keep us. It secures our justification, adoption right now, and guarantees our glorification. We need an atoning Savior to pay for our sins, but also a Savior who will earn for us the blessings. Calvary secures all our blessings and promises. He will present us faultless with great joy. Calvary saves us now, but also for all eternity. Men and women, empires come and go, but Calvary is eternal. It leads to a permanent and everlasting kingdom. My dear brothers and sisters, can I just give one word of conclusion? To wrap up all what we have said, Calvary is the fulcrum of our message and everything. Without Calvary, no gospel, no glad tidings. Every man is saved just because of Calvary. The church, the Christian life, the Great Commission, this world have their meaning and value because of Calvary and because of the triumph of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Calvary is for our faith. It is for our meditation, our assurance. Please rehearse every day. Reflect on Calvary every day. Let it be the center of your thoughts and actions. There is nothing like Calvary. It is so deep, yet accessible to every soul that repents. Whenever you are tempted to doubt about the love of God, think and go back to Calvary. Christ died for us. We too must die for the lost. Very important message. We do not claim to have all the answers, but there is one thing we know. Christ crucified is the only message we have to offer the world. Survey the cross, survey the wondrous cross, consider Calvary, come back to it again and again. The only success we look for is to see Christ in people's life. May we glory in nothing else during this conference but throughout our life except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.